Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in the 16th verse. In the name of Jesus, dear Christian friends. So there was this box. It was a pretty big box, and it was all wrapped up with a bow. And it was in the garage. Now, the little 8-year-old boy, Tommy, was dying to know what was in this box. Can you imagine seeing a box already? In fact, Tommy's dad said, "It's for you what's in here. But you can't open it. Not yet." Oh, can you imagine how Tommy felt? Dying to see what was in there, knew it was going to be the greatest gift ever given to any human being, and it was going to be his. And he was so excited. Every day he'd go and he'd stare at the box, but not see what was inside. Finally, the day came. His dad said, "Tommy, today's the day you can open the box." Oh, did he run? And he opened the box, and it was exactly what he hoped it would be. He couldn't believe it. He was so happy, he couldn't wait to tell everybody what he had seen, what he had been given by his dad. I want you to hold that thought for a moment. Today in our text, we're going to see for the first time Jesus opened up and shown as his heavenly self. Nowhere else in all of Scripture is this revelation made before the resurrection. Jesus is going to change. He's going to change again after the resurrection, too. But he's going to change here. He's going to be changed so dramatically that the disciples note it in their writing of this text. St. Peter says, "These are not clever myths that we've made up that we're sharing with you. First, before we could tell you about them, we had to follow Jesus. We followed him for several years. We've taken time to know him, to grow daily in our knowledge of his love, his life, and his ministry. We ate with him, shared in the struggles he faced, and we can relate to you how we overcame them, to be fully formed by him. We have listened continuously to his teachings. We are well informed and able to share with you an accurate account of him and the ministry that he has in this world." The disciples were firsthand knowledge of Jesus. Today, only three of them, Peter, James, John, only those three. The rest are not given this knowledge or this vision, but those three are. Following Jesus meant to live beside him. Are you following Jesus? I have to tell you, this takes time and commitment. The disciples were willing to give up everything to follow him. This means being daily informed and formed by his teaching as his disciples were. Are you a follower of his? Remember the question asked Peter? You're not one of his disciples. Are you? How did Peter respond to that question? How would you answer if someone asked you today? Follow is the first part in this text, but the second part is see. The disciples were eyewitnesses of all that Jesus said and did. They observed his power over the elements of wind and water, even food multiplied in his presence. Bible tells us they marveled at what they had heard and seen. They witnessed his power over death on several occasions, marveled about his power over the evil spirits who obeyed Jesus' every command, and they would see even greater things to come in his resurrection. Peter, James, and John saw God place his seal upon Jesus as his beloved son. Now today we're going to get a peek into the fabric of heaven. And it It's incredible that God records this for us. So we can actually see what happened. Peter, James, and John go to the mountain to pray, and as they're praying, suddenly Jesus is transfigured. The Bible describes it as his face glowed as bright as the sun. If you try to look at the sun before, I don't recommend it. But it's so bright you can't stare at it. Not only that, but his clothes changed like so white, like lightning, they describe it. Here they saw Jesus in his heavenly form, never before seen by man. They get a glimpse of it, just these three guys, Peter, James, and John. In fact, they were told they could tell no one what they had seen until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, there's a reason for that, but let's go into the story a little bit more. Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. Have you ever asked this question? We all know this story because we've heard it many, many times. Every year at Transfiguration time, we hear it. Have you ever asked this question? How did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have pictures? Photographs? Had they ever met or seen them before? Moses was a couple thousand years earlier. Elijah was 500-600 years before the disciples. How'd they know who it was? There's only two possible answers for this. Number one, they overheard Jesus talking and used their names. Or number two, they were given a taste of what it means to be in heaven and to know people by sight, who they are. I don't know which one. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it is an interesting question, isn't it? And what were Moses and Elijah talking about? Moses representing the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, which was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Elijah, the head of the prophets, who spoke about the coming Messiah and how it's going to be implemented ultimately one day in the future as God revealed his incarnate son. All that the law and the prophets had foretold was fulfilled in this one person, Jesus, and we now get to see that he is God. You might have hints of that at seeing the miracles that Jesus made, but now you see him and he looks like God. And he has the attributes of God. And he has the power of God, where he makes even Moses and Elijah glow in his presence. And the disciples saw this and they were in awe. Wouldn't you want to have just a little bit of an ear to the conversation that he spoke with Moses and Elijah about? I got good news for you. We can. God tells us what they spoke about. They spoke about his coming departure, the cross. They spoke about all that they had prepared and spoken and got the people of Israel ready for was going to take place in fulfillment with Jesus. And the disciples are given a picture of Jesus in his heavenly self so that they might know that he's truly the Son of God, so what happens to him might not cause them to question his mission or his life or his purpose. Didn't work. Miracles rarely do create faith. It didn't cause them to stand at the tomb waiting for his resurrection. But nonetheless, they were given this vision of Jesus so that they would have strength when they faced the crucifixion of Jesus. And one of the most amazing parts of this story is that the disciples, they have to follow, see, and ultimately speak. And Jesus has told them, do not tell anyone about this. Why? Never put glory before the cross. Jesus has come for one reason, to die. I mean, the amazing, most heartfelt and beautiful rendering of the scriptures is that, and he left that place. Can you imagine? He knew what was ahead. He has been speaking with Moses and Elijah about how he's going to suffer terribly. He's going to bear the sins of the whole world. He's going to be rejected by his father. He's going to die on a cross. And then he comes down from there to do it. The Bible tells us in other parts of Scripture, I think it's in John, actually, where it says that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He came down from there and set his face towards Jerusalem. That's a Hebraism, a Hebrew way of talking, which means he was stubbornly insistent that nothing would detract him from the destination he was headed for. He was going to die. That was his purpose. And he tells the disciples, don't speak about this, because it's not yet time for the world to know about my heavenly power. It's not yet time for them to know who I really am, for if they knew, there would be no cross, and you would be forever lost. And he says, be silent about this until after I've resurrected. Then share the good news. You can imagine the disciples taking their box and putting it in their garage, right? Saying, I got a secret, but I can't tell you yet. It's coming. But we got to go through Lent first. We have to face the cross together. We have to walk down from the mountain and recognize the very steps that Jesus would take out of love for us so that we might have confidence and hope that he is indeed the Savior who came to save us all from our sins. The fact that Jesus came down from the mountain was absolutely miraculous. How tempted might he have been to stay there in the presence of Moses and Elijah and the heavenly being? But he chooses not, because he loves you and I so much that he moved forward to finish his and complete his wonderful course in life and die on the cross for our sins. Transfiguration, we say goodbye to the Alleluia because we need time to recognize the path Jesus walks down that mountain and ultimately into Jerusalem and then ultimately to Mount Calvary, another mountain. And there we will see the glory of God unlike any other place, because there God will say, it is finished. You are forgiven. You are my children forever and ever because of my Son. Do we have to walk that road? And for your sake, I'm so glad we have that opportunity to do that, to walk in Lent, focused upon Jesus and his long journey, and recognize how great a love that would forsake the beauty and the glories of heaven to come down amongst the sin and the muck and the mire of you and I, and go all the way to the cross when they were shouting, crucify, crucify, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them. That's why I've come. That's why I'm here. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have today reason to rejoice, because Jesus is coming down from that mountain to save you and me. May God grant that peace of wonderful knowledge be ours as we see God in Christ. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. You can depend on him who has called you. He will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with you always.